Well, that brings us to our time for hearing God's Word. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, or it's there in your pew Bible on page 1243, and I'm going to read the first 23 verses here. Awful lot going on, but try to get the larger flow of what Paul's after here. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Amen. We ask you now, our God, to bless this word to our hearts and to our everyday habits. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Have you heard the phrase, sold out? Sold out to Jesus. What do you picture when you picture someone who's sold out to Jesus? I'm not asking whether you're particularly attracted to it. I'm just asking, what do you picture? I'm sure you probably picture somebody who is fervently committed to Jesus, someone who's serious about believing in Jesus, serious about obeying Jesus. And there's something about that fervency of commitment to Jesus that, you know, that rings true. If Jesus is who he says he is, you know, creator, God, savior, king, judge, if he's all of that, then, and you belong to him, he is not just God, but he's your God. He's not just the creator, but he made you. He's not just the savior of the world. He's your savior, he's your king, he's your judge. If you belong to him and he is all those things, I mean, that really ought to make some kind of difference. It ought to change, you know, as Tim Keller put it, you should not just be informed, you should be, not informed and inspired, you should be transformed and changed by that. If we Christians sometimes struggle with that, non-Christians are absolutely clear about this. They look at the church, they look at unbelief, they look in at this Christianity thing, and they see right through Sunday hypocrites. You people that talk the Jesus talk, and you don't actually take him seriously, you obviously have no idea who he really is. They see that looking in. If you self-identify as a Christian and you don't take Jesus seriously, you don't get Christianity, and unbelievers see that very plainly. So there's this fervency of commitment, but I think when we think about people being sold out, it's a little more than that, isn't it? When you think about someone being sold out to Jesus, not just someone who's fervently committed to Jesus, someone who is extremely fervently committed to Jesus. A little on the edge, maybe. And that makes us uncomfortable. You know, you watch this time of year, you know, there's some great playoffs going on, or you watch the Olympics, so you think about maybe in military terms, like the Green Beret sorts. You know, you think about people that are so talented and so advanced in their field or their skill, and you know, just completely sold out to it, right? They're extremely fervently committed to whatever it is they're doing. Doesn't that make you a little bit uncomfortable? Because I don't think you and I think of ourselves as in that category. I mean, do you think of yourself as a Green Beret Christian? You think of people who are unusually righteous. They kind of have like the Bible on IV all the time, and they're just, you know, praying in the Spirit all the time, and they're gifted, and they're working in the church, and, you know, they're kind of smart, and they speak in Greek, and they're all radical and doing crazy stuff for Jesus, and they're kind of these elites, these extraordinary people. They just don't seem like they're within reach of us normal folks. And you know this, because if I asked you, would you just self-describe as sold out? I bet you wouldn't. I know I usually wouldn't. And I got to also say, I've met the sold-out types a few times, and I've honestly found them pretty weird. These people can be very uncomfortable to be around. They're just so on fire, they kind of make you, after a while, just like, calm down, dude, you know. You got to live everyday life. Would you want to be known as sold out, extremely, fervently, radically committed? And I think there's a similarly mixed reaction in our hearts to this word that Jesus himself uses of us, and that word is disciple, because what, after all, is a disciple but someone who is basically sold out? This is your master. This is the one you're following, and you're after him, and you're all in. You know, Jesus talks about that. We've been working through this, our third message in this series on being disciples. Jesus makes it very clear, discipleship, followership, is not for the half-hearted. It's not for like, oh, you know, I'm kind of going to try this for a while. No. I'm sort of, you know, half in. I kind of like do that over here, and then I go do the rest of my life over here. That's not how it is. Jesus tells us, we looked at this last time, that being a follower of Jesus, being his disciple, that's going to challenge every other allegiance in your life. It's going to challenge your allegiance to your family, to yourself, to your community, your country. A disciple's loyalty to Jesus has to be supreme loyalty. He is absolutely the most high. He is your chief love, your chief allegiance. Everything is on the table in discipleship with Jesus. Everything. Every closet in your life, he empties it out under the table. It's all there. It must be submitted to his terms. He's very clear about this. And whether your response to that is like, no thanks, kind of in your gut, that sounds pretty scary, maybe even very undesirable, or whether you say to yourself, you know, I just wish I could be like that, I think a lot of us would say, I just don't think that's me. I don't think I'm that sold out, that all in. It's kind of like looking at a pack of runners in an Olympic race. You say, I'm so far behind that pack, I'm not even sure I should be described as being in the same race with those people. And yet Jesus is clear that there is no Christian who is not a disciple. If you receive the life that Jesus gives you, and you're part of his kingdom, you are a disciple. And so I want to take a fresh, and I hope a really encouraging look today in this text at what it means to be a disciple, kind of the contours of it. And I want to hopefully encourage you in your progress in being Jesus' disciple as we kind of struggle through what it means to be sold out to our Lord and Savior. Now let me begin with a reminder before we get into this here. Any fresh look at what it means to be a disciple has got to begin with a fresh look at Jesus, which is why we began where we did. We began talking about Jesus as the king or the master, because you can't really know what it means to be his subject and his disciple if you don't think freshly about what it means that he's your king and your master. When he came to his disciples at the end of Matthew and he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. The entire cosmos, all creation is under my lordship, so go make disciples, right? I'm king, go make disciples. I'm master, go make disciples. We've been thinking now, this is for the third time, we're thinking about the fact that in the Bible, Jesus is not a king who, like the kings of the nations, rules by crushing people with raw power. He doesn't come to your life and my life and just say, you know, bow or be destroyed. He doesn't come and just sort of hammer you into submission, though other kings rule that way. The picture in the Old Testament, and then, of course, we see it with Jesus, too, in the New Testament, is that the great kings in God's kingdom are builders. They are renovators. They restore, and they construct, and they raise up glorious edifices. Jesus in particular is the king. He's the master builder in the workshop of the cosmos. And what he is doing is he is patiently crafting a temple for God. Your stones in that temple. This is a construction zone this morning of that temple that Jesus is building. It's one part of the wall, one part of the temple Jesus is building here. And he's building a new humanity, isn't he? He's constructing a new people who don't look like rebellious Adam, but look like worshipful, obedient, faith-filled Jesus. He's crafting people in his own image, building a whole temple out of them. From the very beginning in Genesis, we've seen that what's wrong with the world is people. We need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from death. Enter Jesus. That's what he does. That's what it means that he's king. And at the center of his craft is what Paul here in verse 24, the very last verse in the text, Paul calls this thing at the very center of this craft the new man or the new self. Jesus gives to his people, as he's building this temple, he gives them a new identity. You know, you think about yourself in certain terms. People around you in your life think about you in certain terms. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a whole new identity, a new self, a new way of being human that replaces old man Adam. Adam was guilty. This new self I give you is forgiven. Adam was under God's wrath. This new self, this new man is loved, treasured. You're a child of God. The old Adam was getting worse and worse, corrupting and eventually decaying even in physical death. This new self that I give you is being renewed, it is being strengthened, it is being revived, and eventually will enter into the glory of everlasting life. That's the new self versus the old. And that's not just an individual thing, though it is gloriously individual. It's also something that happens to us together, because back in chapter 2, Paul talked about the fact that Jesus, God is creating in Jesus one new man. It's the same phrase as in chapter 4, verse 24. One new man in place of the two old companies of people, Jew and Gentile. God has made peace between Jew and Gentile. He's making a new humanity out of them together. And he goes on to describe the fact that in Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this new self is something God gives to you individually, and it's something that as we all have it together, we grow together into this worldwide temple, a community throughout the whole world that is a new humanity built around Jesus. And so what it means to be a disciple, basically, if you look at all that, is that we are apprentices under this master. We get into the workshop where Jesus is constructing new selves and a whole new man out of these new selves. And we get in the workshop and we start getting busy. We start learning how to use the tools and we're working in the craft. Crafting this new way of being human that we have received from Jesus instead of that old way of the old self in Adam. And we're also helping other people grow in it as well. But what I want to talk about today is actually just that, what life's like in the workshop. What does this apprenticeship look like practically? I mean, you all are going to leave here in a little while and go out to your everyday lives, and that's the workshop. This is not, by the way, the workshop. This is one little tiny part of the workshop, but it's your life out there that's the workshop, and I want to talk just today about what it looks like out there to be apprentices under Jesus, or as Paul puts it in verse 1 here, to walk, not just sit and listen to a sermon, but walk in a manner that is worthy of this new man, this new self. Now, you'll notice the very first thing the text zeroes in on as it's talking about our apprenticeship is your heart. That's what the first 10 verses are going after, your heart. Because the basic thing, brothers and sisters, that is wrong with this world is you read the news and you look at the headlines and you click through your internet bait, the basic thing that's wrong with the world is the human heart. All the stuff that you struggle with in your everyday lives is because of human hearts that have gone wrong. The broken relationships, the societal structures that are oppressive and broken, the wars that go on between nations, whether it's the macro level or the micro level, the problem is the heart. Human hearts are not as they ought to be. Where love for God and love for all creatures, great and small, should reign supreme in the inmost citadel of the human being, of course, it's exactly the opposite so often. We don't love God. We don't love other people. We don't love creatures. And so the work of the master, the first work of the master is to take away God's enmity against us. And that's what the cross is all about. And I really would encourage you not to blow past that too quickly. That's what the cross is about. Jesus takes the wrath of God upon our sins and he exhausts it. It is no more. God's posture toward you, because Jesus took your sin and he took your death, is absolute peace and grace and favor. And that's the first work of the master. Get rid of that giant obstacle between us and God's blessing and God's favor, which is our sinfulness. We deserve his wrath, but now Jesus has taken what we deserve and we receive his blessing. That's number one. But having done that, what you guys are experiencing every day in your lives right now is the sort of second-level work of the master, which is he then gets into your lives and he starts to take away the enmity in your heart. God is fine. God is at peace with you. You're not at peace with him so often. You struggle to believe his grace to you. You struggle to respond to his grace to you, and so do I. And because you struggle to respond to his grace to you, you struggle to give it. It doesn't pour out of you because it's not pouring into you the way God wants it to. And so God is working on your heart, not to make God at peace with you, but to make you at peace with God. And through peace with God, at peace with your neighbor. Therefore, Paul says in the opening of chapter 4 here, based on everything he said in chapters 1 through 3, everything, every spiritual blessing God has poured upon you in Jesus, it's therefore, because of all that, that God calls you to what? To these attitudes of the heart. Humility. Gentleness. Everything Long Island is famous for. Patience. Bearing with each other in love. Eager to keep unity in peace. The central task of apprentices in response to grace. You miss that, you have missed everything. It is always a response to grace. Because you are loved, because you are forgiven, because you are children in whom the Father delights, your central task as apprentices is to craft these heart responses, to craft humility, to craft patience, desire for unity, at the feet of the Master, forbearing with people in love. You sit at the feet of Christ every day as you're going through your daily lives, and you are crafting these things. And I got to tell you, this is part of the reason why some of you, and I'm here too, you get frustrated with Jesus because he's not dealing with what you perceive to be the major problems in your life and in the world at large. And some of you are frustrated with Jesus. Let's just be honest. He sees it. Don't hide. You're frustrated with Jesus because you have Jesus and he is not taking care of the stuff you think are the real problems in your life. And you look out at the wide world, you can't figure out why Jesus doesn't just straighten all this stuff out. You know why? One of the reasons is because Jesus is after something else. Through all of this stuff in your life that's hard, and through all these things in the world that seem so messed up, Jesus is after something that you and I do not get excited about. He is after your heart. He is crafting in you a heart that responds to people, frustrating people, and frustrating circumstances, which you've all got, unless Jesus has given you a little time to coast. Sometimes he does. That's wonderful. Most of you have got issues with people and circumstances, and Jesus is working on your heart to respond to all of that in a way that reflects his heart and mind instead of the heart of Adam. Adam got real impatient with God. He felt like God was holding out on him, and he grabbed the fruit. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And God is after your heart, and that's why sometimes he will not let up on you. And let me tell you something. You don't know who you're dealing with. Jesus is relentless. I'll be honest, Jesus takes your holiness way more seriously than you do. He takes that heart of yours with its loves and its affections and its motives and everything that drives you in your life, and he's after it, man. Way more than you are. And he doesn't care one bit about making you very miserable if he gets it in the end. He's got your heart. and he's filled it with grace. That's what he's after. It's daunting, isn't it? And it should be. Because we don't instinctively respond like Jesus. Dallas Willard says, our automatic responses are against the kingdom of God. It's good to know that about yourself. It can help you get through your day. My automatic responses are against the kingdom of God. That helps. Okay, Lord, that's why you're doing what you're doing. That's why you're so hard on me. Hard on me. You love me enough. You're after those responses, so they are for the kingdom of God. And that brings us to the second thing Paul talks about, your heart. But notice the second thing he zeroes in on. Your heart is essential. These heart characteristics, but the second thing he talks about is your helpers, and this is vital. Your helpers in verses 11 through 16. Because if your hearts are going to be crafted like Jesus, to respond with love to God, to respond with grace and patience and humility and peacefulness and forbearance to people and to circumstances, you need his body. Now, here's the problem with saying that. That's almost a cliche. We need the body of Christ. You know, someone said it's easier to be a vegan if you live in a Buddhist monastery than in your dad's butcher shop, right? And that's like a cliche. Of course, if you want to be a vegan, go live in a monastery, don't live in a butcher shop. Well, it's kind of like, you know, yeah, you want to be holy, you know, you should probably go to church and spend time with Christians. It's a cliche. We say it. Yeah, I need the body of Christ. Do you realize how much you need the body of Christ? And by the way, I mean by that the people sitting around you here, not some fantasy body of Christ that floats in the heavens and everyone's just so sweet and awesome. No, the real people of the world, in the pews, right here, the body of Christ. You need helpers. And I want you to notice, if you would please, the kinds of relationships we need. We don't need Sunday morning, hi, how are you, see you later relationships. There are a couple of kinds of relationships he talks about here. These are people in your lives who are helpers. Number one, he talks about maturing relationships, relationships that focus on building. Verse 12, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on, to build, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There are to be maturing relationships that focus on building and growth. Verses 13 and 14, we're to grow to mature manhood. That's the idea. That's the idea. God does not want us to just always be children. Children in our beliefs. Children in our virtues. God wants us to grow up, and there need to be relationships in our lives that are actually helping that growth process, that building process, happen. It's not just a bunch of people who happen to be Christians kind of loitering together over coffee. But the kinds of common goals. Brother, I need to get there. That's maturity. I've realized that's an area of my life where I'm suffering immaturity. I'm still a child. Will you walk with me? Can we read something together? Can we have a once a week prayer time on the phone? Can we text each other a couple of times? Can we get some, you know, I don't know, sit at a diner once a month? We need to get there together. How are we going to do it? That needs to be the next pastor here, someone who's got that in his belly. Growth. Not playing church, people. Growing together. Building up each other. That needs to be the pulse and lifeblood of Christian community. We are growing together. How are we doing it? Because you have to be intentional about this. Growth does not happen automatically. You leave a grapevine sitting by itself, it is going to go to weeds. There's got to be pruning and watering and weeding and working. It takes conscious, intentional helping of each other. And I need you and you need me. You need each other. It takes courage, doesn't it? I'll tell you why we don't do it, because it's just so much easier to stay behind the little respectable veil. You know, I've said, I've got people, and I have people in my life, and I call them and I talk about my sins. And as I've told the folks at Trinity, I've got people in my life who call me and talk about my sins to me, whether I want it or not. Because I need people getting into my space and working on me. I need it. If you don't have that, you're not growing. Do you have it? Helpers, maturing relationships, speaking, Paul says, the truth in love. I mean, it's got to be in love. This can get real invasive and damaging. It's in love, because we are loved. I mean, if Jesus died for us and Jesus loves us and he calls us his bride, we really need to be really patient with each other. This helps me as a pastor. Sometimes to be honest, I get tired of dealing with sheep. I do. And I'm reminded every single week, but Jesus died for these sheep. Ben, get off your high horse. Maturing relationships. And then also you'll notice, not just maturing relationships that are actually producing growth, but mentoring relationships. I've already alluded to it there. In verse 14, God does not want us to just be children. You can tell children, they're undiscerning. They don't know black from white, left from right. You can tell them almost anything. They're just like, oh, sure, that sounds awesome. And go and get in the stranger's car, and there you go. So easily allured. God does not want you to be like that spiritually. And if we're not going to be children, guess what children need? Children need parents. Heaven help them. They need parents. People farther down the road. And parenting in the kingdom of God, parenting in the body of Christ, is not just biological. It's people mentoring other people and people being mentored by other people. Everyone needs mentors. Who's your mentor? Right now, who's your mentor? Who's the person you go to? And this isn't just, you know, the body working on itself and growing together and brothers and sisters pursuing growth together. This is someone you go to because this person is further down the path than you are. Find mentors. They are gifts in the body of Christ. Jesus, verse 11, gave mentors. First apostles, prophets, evangelists to this day, pastors and teachers, not because they're super Christians, just because Jesus works through older, mature, wiser saints, not just these offices of the church, through many of you who have earned wisdom with gray hair. And you sit with these people and you listen to them. But it's not just mentoring. It's being a mentor. It's not just being mentored, it is being a mentor. You don't just need to find students in the body of Christ. I'm going to push you guys a little bit on this, because this is where I find, frankly, especially in Reformed churches, we're really, really bad at this. You are to be mentors. So we have this pastor-centric thing in the OPC. It drives me insane. Oh, the pastors and elders, listen to me. They are to equip the saints so you can do the work of service. Jesus has a much higher view of your gifts than, frankly, a lot of people in the OPC do. If you're part of the body of Christ, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of ministering and giving and serving and mentoring. Whom are you mentoring? Whom are you leading? Please don't tell me, I don't want anyone to follow me. I don't want anyone to follow me. You dig in Ben Miller's life, you're going to find stuff. It scares me to preach to people because I know my own struggle with this stuff. Don't you dare sit there and say your spiritual weaknesses disqualify you. Work on those weaknesses and your weaknesses can become strengths as you share to other people. I can tell you 10 ways not to go. I've been there, done that, been down that road. Just don't do it. It helps. People need that. That's a grace. If nobody is learning from you, you're not making disciples. And if you're not making disciples, you're not obeying the Great Commission. And if you don't know how to make disciples, then go find a mentor who can help you. And that brings us to the last thing in the text. Your heart, your helpers, both maturing and mentoring. And finally, in verses 17 to 24, just quickly, your habits. But please don't go to sleep on me here. This is utterly essential. Your heart, your helpers, and now your habits. Because if Dallas Willard is right, that our automatic responses are against the kingdom, please hear this. Those automatic responses that come out of you in traffic and on the job site and so on, those automatic responses are never going to change by good intentions, by New Year's resolution type stuff. You know, I realize I've got an anger problem. I need to change. I realize I'm impatient. I need to change. And I've got a bunch of people in my life, you know, that kind of tell me I need to change. That's not enough. Paul uses some interesting language here. Verse 22, put off your old self by what? Verse 24, by putting something else on. You never drive out the ways of the old self by just sitting and thinking about having them kind of go away. You put on something else. And you put on and you put on and you put on and you feel like fake and you feel like plastic and you feel like this is so not me, and you keep putting on until it becomes automatic. Like the air you breathe. If you don't put on habits of prayer, you're not going to overcome your habit of being prayerless. Put it on. I've got some great resources if you want to talk about that. If you don't put on habits of thanksgiving, you're not going to put off your habitual grumbling and fretting and your bitterness. If you've got a bitterness thing in your heart, you realize, I'm just jaded and I'm cynical and I'm sick of it all and I'm writing people off and I'm angry. Listen, you're not going to get over that just by sitting and, you know, hoping it gets better. Habits of thanksgiving, particular ways you begin to systematically train yourself, I'm going to thank God for that. I'm going to thank God for that. I'm going to stop and smell that rose and thank God for that. Habits. Without habits of blessing people, you're never going to put off cursing. Some of you curse people. You out of your mouth comes venom towards other people. You know what? That does not change by saying, "Oh, I have a cursing problem." Learn to bless. Learn to bless and make it a habit. If you don't practice silence, you will keep running your mouth. You will. Silence takes practice. If you're not practicing habits of generosity, you're not going to put off your Long Island entitlement and your ritualized consuming. You will just keep being a taker until you learn to put on habits of generosity. To whom are you giving and giving and giving and giving again until it's automatic? It's the same with porn addictions. The same with the absence of family worship and discipleship. Workaholism. Too much time on the internet. Whatever the habits of the old self might be, you put those off by putting on habits, new habits, new ways. If you want to know what has your heart, look at your habits. You have daily habits. You have ways you spend your time. You have ways you speak. You have emotional ruts and habits. Some of you have emotional ruts you've been in for, you know, decades, and they're just ruts. And you know why you're still in that rut? Because you don't have other habits. You're sitting and waiting for intentions to take over and somehow change you. They do not change you. And listening to sermons does not change you. Habits is where you change. Put on. Put on. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know how to form your heart, your fundamental character, and the responses that flow out of that character in these ways of the new humanity, start with new habits. You really are your habits. That's who you are. You can flatter yourself you're something else. You are what your habits say you are. And so a Jesus apprentice is going to be seriously dialed in. What are the habits of my life? What's the stuff I keep doing again and again, saying again and again, feeling again and again? You're going to be dialed into that. Lord, under the tutelage of your grace, teach me the habits of the new self. And that's the Jesus craft. That's discipleship. Jesus and you with him forming your heart in a community of helpers through the discipline of everyday habits. That is discipleship. Your heart, your helpers, and your habits. That's it. But I need to close with this, because I know some of you, and there's others of you I don't know, that I'm sure this is a problem. Don't ever, 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 ever lose sight of the fundamental thing here. And that is, you are doing all of this with Jesus. You're doing it with Jesus, who loves you and gave himself for you. All of it. And if you lose sight of that, I'll tell you what you're left with. You're left with a Christianized self-help program. Heaven help us. You will end up with an appearance of godliness with none of its power, because the power comes from knowing the love of God in Christ. You have been given life so you can grow. It is never get busy growing so God will give you life. But as you cultivate that life with Jesus, it will grow. Your heart, your habits, and your helpers. So brothers and sisters, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the commission. And Jesus says it very clearly, behold, I am with you always. Amen. Bless these things, O Lord our God, we pray, to our hearts and to our everyday lives. In Jesus alone we ask. Amen.